The scripture for this morning is Psalm 41. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in time of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, whom I share, he who shared my bread, he lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Rise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. For my integrity you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your house and worship you this morning. We pray that you will be with Trevor. Give him the words as he provides the message this morning. Open our hearts that we will hear the words that are spoken, and that we will give you the glory for the service. And Lord, we pray this morning especially for Justin and Shauna and the family, Lord, as they go through this. We pray that you will give them peace, calmness, and wisdom to know how to deal with this situation, Lord. We pray that you will, that they will feel your presence, Lord, and that they will know that you are in control of things. We pray for others who are sick and others who have had accidents this week. We pray that you will continue to heal their bodies. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
We'll be in Mark chapter 2, but before we dive into that, let's just go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you for this day. And again, I just thank you for the opportunity to come together and to just fellowship with one another, to see one another. To sing praises to you, God, to worship you. And God, now just an opportunity to learn from your word. I pray that as we look at your word today, that it would not only shape my life, but it also shape everybody else's life here, that the words here wouldn't just be knowledge that we put into our heads and lock away, but that it would be truth that penetrates our heart and changes our lives, God. Pray that you'd just be working in our hearts now to convict us where you need to convict us, to encourage us where we need encouragement, and just use your word to accomplish what you need for it to accomplish. Your word never returns to you void, God, so I just pray that you use your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Mark chapter 2. That's where we're at with the youth group right now. We've been going through Mark. And usually what we're going through in youth group is what I'm going through in my life. So it goes from my life to youth group and then sometimes to here. So you kind of get about the third time reheating it. So we'll see how it comes out. But we're talking about Jesus and the paralytic. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read through that real quick and then we'll go ahead and dive into it. And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not go get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. As the story opens here at the beginning of chapter 2, we see Jesus is teaching, and the room is so full that these four friends are trying to bring their paralyzed friend in, and there's not even room for them to get in. And I guess the first question is, why is this room so full? And for a little bit of context, I just want to go back. I think it's important. The story of Jesus cleansing the leper in end of chapter 1, just preceding this. Jesus had just cleansed this leper, and he'd given him a strict command. And I'm going to go ahead and read that to you. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. We're picking up in verse 42. And he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him to send him away and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests, offer your cleansing for what Moses commanded for a proof to them. And so Jesus gave him this command to go to the priest, but to not talk to anybody else. And as we can see, the man clearly did not obey what Jesus said, but he went out and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And so we see Jesus heals this man, and he gives him these strict orders, but he doesn't listen. And because of that, now Jesus can't even openly enter a town without all these people mobbing to them. You see, everyone saw Jesus as a doctor or a genie or a miracle worker, you know, come to him to get your miracle or your healing or whatever you want. And it was starting to distract from the main message and the main purpose for why Jesus had come. And we'll get into that a little bit later here. But as we continue on in the story, so the room is full, they can't get their friend in, and so these guys come up with a plan. And I like to think of these guys as like a couple cowboys and carpenters, you know. They're sitting there and they got this paralyzed friend, and they're like, okay, you know, we need to get him to see Jesus, but, you know, how do we do that? And so clearly the most logical conclusion you come to is, you know, we're going to go up on the roof. And so can you just imagine, you know, Jesus in there teaching, just kind of like we're sitting in church right now, and all of a sudden, you know, you hear this clamor upstairs, and, you know, before they cut the hole in the roof, you got to put a board across the top so that piece doesn't fall in as you cut it out. And so they're up there with the screw guns and maybe... And, you know, if people aren't distracted by now, people are kind of starting to look up, you know, and kind of wonder... Jesus is trying to talk over it, but they just can't hear him. And he's trying to, you know, get, and finally, you know, you just give up at some point because, you know, it's just so loud. And then if that's not enough, then all of a sudden, you know, you see the saw. And then it kind of gets caught on the corners. You're trying to make those corners. That's just kind of tough. And it comes out, and then you hear him count, and then... And by now, sawdust is kind of falling. Nobody's paying attention to Jesus at this point. Just like you guys, you're completely distracted. You don't even remember what book we're in right now. And so it's coming across. And then they say, well, all right, we brought the ropes and throw them around and start to lower him down through the roof. And so, yeah, see, we got a visual right here even, and so... You can see clearly cowboys, clearly carpenters. And so they drop this paralyzed man in. And so now we got to pick up the story somehow. So this man drops in. And it's interesting because this man is dropped in, and Jesus saw and saw their ingenuity, and he said, your son, your sins are forgiven. That's actually not what he said. He said, and when Jesus saw their faith, and you see, it's interesting. There's a couple places where Jesus is amazed. You see, God isn't impressed by our ingenuity. He's not impressed by our skills, our success, anything like that. God is impressed by faith. There's a centurion when his servant was ill, and he came to, he didn't even come to Jesus. He sent the Jews to go talk to Jesus to ask if he would come and heal a servant. And the centurion had so much faith that he said, you don't even have to come to my house. I believe that you can heal my servant without even coming. And Jesus was amazed by the centurion's faith. He said, nowhere else in Israel have I seen this kind of faith. Jesus is also amazed by faith when he went to Nazareth, and he was amazed by their lack of faith. So faith can impress Jesus. The question is, what kind of impression are you going to leave with your faith? And so it wasn't their ingenuity that impressed Jesus, it was their faith. But then Jesus turns to this paralyzed man, and it's interesting, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And you see, he could have healed him, but that's not what Jesus chose to do. He said instead, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And whew, this made the Pharisees hot. They were not happy. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, and they questioned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned them, so they were mad because, you know, who alone can forgive sins but God? And you see, Jesus was trying to do this to bring attention back to the main purpose that he came, back to his main message. Because we see here with the leper, when he cleansed the leper, all of a sudden people started coming from every quarter and they were looking to be healed. They were looking for these miracles. And they were starting to get distracted from Jesus' main message. But see, the miracles weren't the reason that Jesus came. And we see that here because Jesus said, "Why did you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." You see, the miracles are what authenticated Jesus' message. That wasn't the main purpose that he came. They were good things, but they're not the main purpose. Jesus didn't come to bring health, wealth, healing, social justice, overthrowing Rome, any of the expectations that maybe people had for Jesus. That wasn't his main purpose for coming. He didn't come to build a utopia here on earth. His main purpose was to proclaim and to provide salvation and redemption for sinners. And so many times, as Jesus is going through his ministry, people get distracted from that, and they miss it. But that was Jesus' main purpose. He used all these other things to authenticate that, to point back to that message, to give credibility to that message. Because you see at the end here, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I mean, even just the fact that Jesus read the Pharisees and scribes' minds and knew that they were questioning should have, like, dinged a light bulb that, you know, this man is maybe more than just a man. And so that was Jesus' main purpose, to provide and to proclaim redemption for sinners. And my question is, why should our message or our purpose be any different than that? As we go through our lives here on earth, why are we trying so hard to make earth a better place to go to hell from? And I'm not against, Jesus' healings and, you know, trying to make this world a better place. I'm not against that stuff, and these are good things. But I think many times we try to make that our main purpose, and we forget the true calling that we've been called to here. So many people are praying for this country right now, and that's good. They're praying that God would save this nation, that things would go back to normal, back to when we perceived that things were secure and good and safe and prosperous. And I'm not promoting the new normal as some people are promoting it now, but do we really need to go back to normal? Because what is normal? These are the most conservative numbers I could find from the CDC. Every day, we murder over 1,000 babies through abortion. We parade sexual immorality through our media, through our society. You see it everywhere. It's totally acceptable. Rather than use science to explore and understand God's creation, we use it as a weapon to erase his very existence so we can just live as we please. We have removed God from our schools, from our government, and from our everyday lives. We've replaced God with idols such as godless celebrities and athletes, pursuing wealth, pursuing pleasure, pursuing all these other things that we put before God. And at best, as Christians, we've grown cold and indifferent towards God. At best. And so my question to you is, are you praying for God to save this nation? Or are you praying for God to save this people? Stop praying that God would save this nation, take this nation back to where we were, but rather start praying that God would save this people, because that's what this nation is. It's a group of people. I believe we're a nation under judgment, and I don't see a lot of reason why we shouldn't be a nation under judgment. I mean, you look at even Israel, God's chosen people, and the things that he would judge them for. And the reason for the judgment was to bring them back to himself. And so I think that's where we need to start. And not even start by praying for this nation to repent, but what about in your own life, in my own life? Is there areas where we need to come to God and see the sin in our own lives and repent of that? Are we willfully living in sin? Are we okay with that sin? Are we just living in sin and expecting everything to go hunky-dory okay and fine and just move on? It's time that we stop playing around with this and get serious with God. It's time that in our own hearts we repent, and also we pray that this nation repents and turns back to God. Because what's the point if all these trials and things happen and then we go back to normal and there's no difference in the heart of this nation? And so I just encourage you that as you're praying for this nation, as you're praying for change, that you'd be praying that God would save this people, that he would turn this nation's heart back to him, that we wouldn't just go back to the way things were before, but rather that God would draw his people back to him. And so my message is short. I'd rather say less and say it right than say too much and maybe say it wrong. But I just encourage you to first look at your own heart and see if there's anything you need to deal with, and then be praying for this nation's heart. We can pray for healing, we can pray for peace, we can pray for all these things, but ultimately this world is a broken place. And true peace, true healing, true justice, all these things aren't coming until Jesus returns. Until then, we're here to proclaim his message, and that message is Christ came for sinners like you and me. He died on the cross, and he rose again and conquered sin, and now by putting our faith and trust in him, he offers salvation to anyone who would believe in him. And you don't have to get everything cleaned up in your life before you come to him. We look at the story of the leper, and the leper didn't have to get clean before he came to Jesus to get clean. That doesn't even make sense. Like, how do you get clean before you can come to Jesus to get clean? Because then if you were clean, why would you even come to Jesus to get clean? Because you're already clean, right? So why do we feel like we need to have our lives completely figured out and everything dealt with and be perfect before we can come to God? You see, when Jesus touched the leper, Jesus didn't become unclean, but rather the leper became clean. And Jesus can do the same thing with your life. The sin that's in your life, the things that you're struggling with, he wants to take those for you and he wants to make you clean. All you have to do is come to him and ask for that. So I'd encourage you that if you haven't done that before, don't waste another day. Jesus is reaching out and he's offering hope and salvation to you. So let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you that you do provide salvation for us, that you do offer hope for us, God. And I do pray for this nation, Lord, that we wouldn't just go back to normal, God, but rather that you would take and be shaping the hearts of the people of this nation, God. Be shaping the hearts of the leaders of this nation and be creating a repentant heart in the people so that they might turn to you, God. Because that's the only way that true restoration is going to happen. That's the only way that true healing is going to come. It's by people turning back to you. And so I pray for our nation. I pray for myself, God. I pray for the people here in this room that you just help us to work out in our hearts whatever we need to deal with you, that we could just deal with that, God, and continue to grow in our relationship with you, God. And I just thank you for offering that relationship. And I pray now that as we go throughout our weeks, that you would just encourage us, God, and just help us to live for you every day. Live as if the days are drawing near of your return, because, God, we don't know when that time is coming. And so I pray that you'd just help us to live for you every day, God, and be sold out for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and Colossians 3, verse 17. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen.